Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to see so many people, young and new faces. I should say young and old faces, and yet they're new because we haven't seen them in a while. It's a privilege to be here again. And again, I am already out of time. So I have prepared something, and then I found a video of a testimony, and I thought, well, this is way better than I have prepared. Like, it's just going to blow everyone's mind. And now I'm out of time. And so please forgive me if I butcher a few things up here. But if you have your Bibles, could you please turn to Kings 19, 9 to 14? And once we have read that, I have a little video to show you. 8 minutes, little. Sorry about that. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand in the mountains and in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And a great and powerful wind tore in the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he basically repeats the same thing as in verse 10. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. And torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So, this gentleman has, about 2 years ago, shared a testimony about something that had happened to him. And he is pastor, and he is also has a firm that is helping Christian causes. So, yeah, the video is, of course, AI generated, but the sermon, the voice, I have a transcript of it. It doesn't do justice. It doesn't do justice to hear it with the voice that actually experienced all these things.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. The pastor came up and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here. And I fly a small airplane, and I can take you in my little airplane, and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound, I said, gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, you got to do it. You got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up. And it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, this time we're gonna. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway, the plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing, and it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes, and something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me, and he said, we're going in the clouds, and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds, and you can't see anything. And he looks at me, and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling, and he passes out. Passed out cold. Now, I grabbed him, and I shook him, and I said, come on, you got to wake up so I can kill you. Now, we're in the clouds, flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that, yes. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there, and I handed him the microphone, and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up, and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, tell them, we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell them that's correct. Now you gotta understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm gonna do is start circling so I don't lose you, because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm gonna get Anchorage emergency for you. An Anchorage emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot, and those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we got to do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice? Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die, but I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're gonna make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. Do you realize your head is full of voices? And everybody in this world wants to talk to you. And everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm gonna line you up. He said, I'm gonna bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop, and the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room, and about 4 in the morning, the knock at my door. And I opened the door and A man was standing there. He said, "Hello, David." I said, "You're the voice. You're the one who got me home." He said, "I am." Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, "You were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home." If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, "I'm the one who has the voice." All I can remember is that voice saying, "Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through." Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through. A living sacrifice, holy.
All right. I should actually end the sermon right there, because that was in itself a very powerful testimony. It's interesting that this story reminds us a little or a lot on Peter almost drowning because he took his eyes off the Lord when the storm was aside. I would like to take this a little further here and make this a little more probably difficult for me, but I would talk about ideas, worldviews, and listening to the voice, listen to the voices, to the ideologies. In our society today, there's a war raging on ideas. Everyone is trying to convince you. Politicians will be. Your work, your worldview, everything. It's not a war of physical war, and yet Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Gaza have started due to a certain ideology. Some people were in disagreement where the borders were or who the terrorist in a certain aspect was, and that's how the war started. We look at the Olympic Games, and if you have looked there, it's an ideology. The opening was not very well formed for Christians, in my opinion. And I would like to show you how worldviews matter and how it matters to listen to the voice, to the gentle whisper, as we've seen in Elijah's case. I believe we have many different worldviews and many different voices that also creep into our church. And it's not a deliberate thing. We're not deliberately let them in. But it is something that we, in the whole noise, neglect, maybe. There's a saying, and it is attributed to a Talmud and Gandhi and a whole bunch of things, but the gist of it is as such, pay attention to your thoughts because they become words, pay attention to your words because they become actions, and then actions become habits, habits become character, character becomes fate or destiny. So what destiny are we choosing? Is there a moral one, and is there an immoral one? Then we can choose. But what's if we can't see it? What's if it's skewed? And I'm not asking you to take a position or a side. This is me trying to make everyone aware of the situation. And remember, this church at some point has been founded by people, by Mennonites, that fled a country, and most of it was Russia or Germany, where they couldn't live their freedom and their faith. And I found an article 2 weeks ago saying that Russia now tries to take away some bureaucracy. So Westernists with traditional views can move there easier, don't have to go through a big immigration process. What an irony that we consider Russia now more traditional or more fitted for Christian views. Worldviews have implications in our everyday life. Christians, for the most part, point of view is that we say, for example, life doesn't matter which human life is equal valuable before God. I don't think that is a strange concept in this audience. I think we all believe that. But as such, can I then be conflicted, or can I support efforts of contradiction of the statement? Can I say I'm in favor of unjust war? Can I say I'm in favor of euthanasia, slavery, abortion, or even people claiming they are not humans but animals? I hope that sounds strange to you, because if it's not, we're way further in that line than I would hope we are. You can always argue that these worldviews are a matter of opinion, and you can put five people together and you will get six opinions. However, the main problem here is, has God said? If God has said and we're not obeying, then we're in trouble. But if God hasn't particularly said certain things, then it's up to us to decide what's right. I always, and my family is going to roll their eyes here, I always keep saying that my house, my rules. There are certain things that I allow in my house, certain things that I would want to be respected in my house. There's certain respect or chores or rules of engagement. Whatever it is, for everyone, it is a bit different. But we're sitting here in the house of the Lord. It's His house. And there's certain rules. We can argue with God, but usually that doesn't turn out well. I would like to read this paragraph here, and I cannot butcher scripture, so I have to read the whole thing. I will point you to the fact that I think is very interesting. So what causes this fight, James 4, 1 to 12. What causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from our desire, that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you do not ask with wrong. You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And here's the nexus. Please, if we can focus on that, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be friends of the world becomes enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? For the most part, this chapter deals with marriages and asking God for favors, but with wrong motives. And the key verse here for me was verse 4, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be friends with the world becomes enemy of God. We also read in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This transformation comes from adopting biblical worldview, seeing God through his own eyes, through God's eyes, and living accordingly. I would like to show two quick examples on how that ended bad for the culture in which it happened. And maybe we can tie a knot right there. Because mankind is in the business of being corrupt. God is in the business of changing cultures. Noah was set apart from his peers in a time where God wanted it to destroy the creation. And there was good reason for it, because everything was violence, wicked, and corrupt. Worldview mattered. You can read this in Genesis 6. We can only imagine the devastation at that time. Let me draw your attention to which is verse 5, which says the reason for that. That every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. There was no good left, except for Noah and his family. Remember, thoughts become words, words actions, actions habits, habits become character, and character becomes fate or destiny. Did they listen to God's advice? No, they didn't, or God's voice. The second example is Genesis 19, very well-known passage as well. Right there. The second example, 19. God destroyed Sodom and rescued Lot due to immorality in Sodom, but not making sure before he rescues Lot. Lot was not perfect. We know that. He was probably already being corrupt, because we know that from his wife and his daughters that the culture had crept into his family. And yet God would not allow a man like that to be judged at the harsh punishment the same way he judged immorality in that sense. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves and our beliefs and test our faith. And the question becomes, has God said? And if he has, we are in trouble if we don't obey. This is not a fear-mongering. I'm not trying to make this a position where I'm asking you to repent. I'm trying to show you the position where you see that there is more than one voice out here. And we're having one lawgiver that we're all here agreeing on. And that lawgiver is God. You would think, if you look back at the Old Testament period, that you learn that cultures may have evolved. That, okay, we have seen in history God is very protective over his law. He's very protective over cultures, how we live it. So we will stop doing that. No, it's everywhere, and it always has been like that. God is faithfully and sometimes with tough love nudges us to the truth. He's not afraid to destroy a culture that will not repent at all. However, he gives every culture, every nation, every person enough ample time to correct their ways. And none of these consequences, or all of these consequences, need to be understood. His salvation for us came from the Jews, and yet the Jews were probably one of the hardest cultures that got punishment from God. You have the 40 years wandering in the desert, and their period of judgments, and then they are displaced in slavery, and then they're displaced for a millennia of their own land. God takes it serious that his voice has been heard. And one of the brave men in Germany in World War II was a pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who opposed all evil. And subsequently was killed just 4 months before the war ended. But he was saying, God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. And like I said, he was killed just before the war ended. In Matthew 5:14 to 16, we're told to be the salt and be the light in the world. You've been put here for a reason, to live godly and standards. You may be the one looking at God and saying, I don't quite understand that. And that's fair. I don't think there's a person in this country, on this world, that totally understands God's plan. But you have a big responsibility to convey the things that you do understand. And what am I trying to connect here? And I will make this my last thing to say. All the quarrels, all the unrest, all that the world has to offer, all these ideologies are coming in. And they try to distract you from worshiping God. They try to influence you and gain their support. Listen to the shepherd's voice. It is quiet and gentle, like a whisper. Thank you.